I believe one of the missing elements in Christianity today is the ability to show grace. What I mean by that is the ability to show grace to those individuals who are down on their luck, who are down for some reason or suffering some difficulty in life. Perhaps it's a choice that they made, a sinful choice that they made that got them in that situation, or perhaps it's just a series of circumstances that have accumulated and caused them to be in this situation. Sometimes instead of us showing grace, we pass judgment, or we show contempt and say that they're getting what they deserve. And instead, what we need to be doing is showing grace to these individuals. In 2nd chapter of Samuel, in the second book, 2 Samuel chapter 9, we have one of the greatest examples of grace in the Bible. It's an example of a great New Testament truth. Oftentimes when we look at the Old Testament, we can't really see grace in the Old Testament. Many people today have a problem reconciling the God of the Old Testament with the God of the New Testament. They like the God of the New Testament. They do not like the God of the Old Testament. But this passage we're going to look at today is a perfect example of the grace of God. And the grace of God is a tremendous New Testament truth, but it's illustrated in this Old Testament story. Grace ultimately means unmerited favor. It means God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. It's God's love in action. It's God revealing his love for us in what he does. In fact, God's grace seeks us, God's grace saves us, and God's grace satisfies us. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, we're going to learn some important truths about God's grace. The thing we need to understand about this is that this is not just some little old story that we read in the Old Testament that makes us feel good. There are theological truths as we look at this passage in 2 Samuel chapter 9. It's important for us to understand it because it's one of the greatest illustrations of grace in the Bible. And if we're going to develop a heart for God, then we need to learn to demonstrate grace as well. Because when we demonstrate grace to those who are less fortunate, guess what? That's when we look most like God. That's when we begin to take on his nature and his characteristic. So let's look at this passage. The first thing we're going to see is that grace seeks people. In chapter 8 of 2 Samuel, we have recorded for us the victories that David had achieved. The Lord gave him victory everywhere he went. And it tells us in that passage that David did what was just and right for all his people. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 9, we have a story that illustrates how David does just and right before all his people. It demonstrates his truth. In verse 1, we see David asking a question. Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, this is an unusual request. Here is a king looking for an enemy to whom he can show kindness. He's looking for someone to whom he can show kindness. And that's an illustration that God's grace reaches out to us. David says that he can show kindness. This is an important word in this chapter. It occurs three other times in this chapter, or three times in this chapter. First, it's in verse 1 when it says, show kindness. It's in verse 3 where he says, God's kindness. And then it also appears in verse 7 when he says, I will show kindness. I will show kindness. So this is an important word for us to get. It's one of the great words of the Old Testament. The original root of that word meant to be the milk of a mother for her child. That was the original root meaning of that word. And it came to mean showing kindness, showing compassion, showing affection for someone that you care about. And so it came to mean the loving kindness of God. And God's love that flows toward us and it reaches out to us. Now see, David is a man after God's own heart. He's desiring this intimacy with God. And there's never a time in his life when David looked more like God than this chapter in 2 Samuel chapter 9. You see, kindness is a great motivation that makes it possible for the Lord to seek us. Because of the kindness of God, he begins to seek after us. God is motivated by his nature, and in his nature is that of kindness. And the Bible is clear that God reaches out to us because of kindness. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 says this, "In the coming ages, he, God, might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Kindness expressed in grace. Listen, we are not saved because we deserve to be saved. We are not saved because of our own merit. We are saved because of the kindness of God that he has given. That's the only reason that we are saved. It's because of the grace and because of the kindness of God. So David is motivated by that kindness. But there's also another reason that he's motivated. Look at that second part of that last part of verse 1. He says, "Show kindness for Jonathan's sake." He said, "I want to show kindness to someone for the sake of Jonathan." You remember Jonathan, don't you? Jonathan was David's best bud. Jonathan was David's best friend. It says that they loved one another like a brother. His love for Jonathan was better than his love for his brother. And in 1 Samuel chapter 20, we saw what David and Jonathan made a covenant together. And David basically promised Jonathan, said, "I will show kindness. I will look after your children if something happens to you." And now we see David wanting to fulfill that promise that he made to Jonathan all those years ago. David is looking for someone from the house of Saul, from the house of Jonathan, that he may show kindness. He says, "I made a promise to my friend. I made a promise to my friend that I would show kindness to someone in his family, and I want to fulfill that." That's what grace is all about, my friends. That's what grace is all about. That's why you are saved this morning. You are saved for Jesus' sake. That's the reason you are saved. Jesus Christ made it possible for God to extend grace to us. We are saved on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And that's the only reason that we are saved. Paul wrote it this way in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. "Even though we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son." Even though we were the enemies of God, God chose to reconcile us to him by the death of his son, Jesus, upon the cross of Calvary. Folks, that is grace. Grace is extending to your enemies, even when they don't deserve it. That's what we were. We were enemies of God. But yet, God's grace is extended to us. David is motivated to seek someone to whom he can show kindness. And who is that person? It's that great biblical name of Mephibosheth. He reaches out to Mephibosheth. You remember Mephibosheth? If you don't, let me refresh the story with you. When his father Jonathan and his grandfather Saul were killed by the Philistines, the family of Jonathan and Saul began fleeing. The nurse that was taking care of Mephibosheth, who was 5 years old, picked Mephibosheth up, and they were running. And as they were running, Mephibosheth fell to the ground and he broke both his legs. And at 5 years old, he became a cripple for the rest of his life. He was crippled because of a fall that he received. Is that not a picture of humanity? We are all crippled from a fall. The minute Adam and Eve made the decision to sin, guess what? We all became crippled because of that fall. Every one of us. We cannot help ourselves because we've crippled from a fall. So David hears about Mephibosheth. He hears about him and he says, "Where is he? Where is he?" You see, it's not enough to hear about somebody in distress. It's not enough to hear about somebody that's needing help. You have to know where they're at. You have to be aware of where they're at. So he wants to know where he's at. He's interested in location. And look at what he says in verse 4. He asks Ziba, "Where is he?" And Ziba says, "He's at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodebar." Lodebar is a little village on the other side of the Jordan River. You getting the picture? It's not in the promised land. He's living outside the promised land. But every one of these names in this passage are significant. Look at these names. He said the name make here is, it means sold, to be sold is what it means. And the name Lodebar means no pasture, no peace whatsoever. So here's the picture that's being painted for us. Mephibosheth is an individual who's not living in the promised land. He's been sold out and he has no pasture. Folks, that's a description of us. That's who we are. Here's an individual who's crippled from the fall. He's been sold out. He has no place. He has no pasture. He has no rest. He has no peace whatsoever. He's barely getting by. You ought to write beside every human effort, every human attempt to find satisfaction and to find peace and to find fulfillment in their hearts, you ought to write out Lodebar. Lodebar, no peace, no pasture, no hope. Are you trying to find peace? Are you trying to find satisfaction in something else? Are you trying to find satisfaction and peace and fulfillment in finances? I want you to just write out Lodebar. No peace, no pasture. Are you hoping that sports will bring all your fulfillment after last night? Probably not. Are you looking for sports to bring all your fulfillment right out beside it? Lodebar. Are you looking for the pleasures of life to bring you pasture, to bring you peace? Right out Lodebar. Lodebar. Right out beside all those things that we search for, that we hope that will bring us happiness and will bring us satisfaction, just right out Lodebar. It will not happen for us. That's who he is. That's who Mephibosheth is. That's where he's living. That's his situation. Guess what? That's the kind of God that grace seeks out. That's the kind of grace that God seeks out. He seeks out those type of individuals. We see that in verse 5. He says, bring him to me. Bring him to me. So David takes the initiative. God always takes the initiative. Grace makes the first move to reach people. It's always that way. I hear people say that sinners are out there seeking the Lord. Do you truly believe that the sinners are knocking on the doors of the church trying to get in here seeking God? No, they're not out there. The Bible says that no one seeks God. No one seeks after God. The seeker is not the sinner. The seeker is God. God is seeking him. Jesus said it this way, the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. Jesus is the seeker. God is the seeker, not sinners. So David sends his men to get him. Can you imagine what's going through Mephibosheth's mind? The people of his enemy come to get him. He says, oh my goodness, I'm a goner. There's no hope for me. So they put him in a wagon. It's a 50-mile journey to Jerusalem. Can you imagine what's going through his head? The closer he gets, his blood pressure gets higher. He said, man, David's on a seek and destroy mission. He's going to kill me. He's found that I'm the last one of any threat to the throne. He is going to kill me. He's headed to his doom. Folks, that's a picture of God's grace. We are headed to our doom. And then grace is going to do something amazing because grace seeks us out. Not only does grace seeks us out, grace saves people. In verse 6, Mephibosheth is brought before David. It says in that passage that he falls on his face. Now, we don't know if it's out of fear, out of reverence, or just pleading for mercy. But did you know that the Bible says that someday everyone will bow and fall to the face in the face of King Jesus? Everyone. So that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. He is Lord. Every one of them will do it. He's wondering, what's David going to do? What's David going to do to me? Look at verse 6. David said, Mephibosheth. Now, you can't read it. You know, you can't really see it in the text. It's got an exclamation point behind it. But it's not Mephibosheth in anger. It's an expression of welcome. It's an expression of acceptance. But he calls him by name. Did you know that God knows your name as well? Jesus said it this way in John 10:3. And he's talking about the shepherd who knows his sheep. He said he knows his sheep by name. Listen, you are not a nameless individual. God knows you by name. He knows everything about you. He knows every detail about your life. How many times do you read about that in Scripture? There once was a man. He lived in the city of Jericho, and Jesus was going into the town to visit that city. He was on his way to Jerusalem. He stopped by Jericho, and there was a man up in the tree, a little sycamore tree, and Jesus went to him, Zacchaeus, come down. He knew him by name. He never met him before, but he knew him by name. How about another man who was on the road? His name was Saul, and he was out wreaking havoc upon the church, destruction and devastation, tried to destroy the church. But in a blinding light on the road to Damascus, he experienced the risen Lord. And Jesus said, he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He knew him by name. Let me tell you something, he knows you by name too. Amen. He knows you by name. He knows you intimately. He knows you personally. So Mephibosheth is scared to death. He doesn't know what is about to happen. And what does David say? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. How many times in the Bible do we read God or Jesus saying, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Notice what else he says. He says, don't be afraid. I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. Look what grace does when it saves us. Mephibosheth deserved judgment and he deserved death because he was an enemy of the throne. He is an enemy of David. But instead of judgment and death, he gets forgiveness and he gets kindness. David continues in verse 7. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. You see what David's doing? You see what grace does? Grace restores to Mephibosheth everything that he lost before the fall. That's exactly what God does for us. When we come to Christ and we accept that, guess what? God restores everything to us that we lost because of the fall. He restores that intimacy, that fellowship, that relationship with him that we did not have before. When God saves us, we get it all. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Amen. Grace saves us. Grace restores us. It restores us. Verse 8, Mephibosheth is overwhelmed. He goes, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? You realize what Mephibosheth is saying? He says, I'm a dead man. I'm nothing better than a dead dog. This is what he recognizes about himself. He goes, I deserve execution. But instead of receiving execution, he experiences grace. He's saved. You see, there comes that element of conviction. And when you're convicted, it's unpleasant. Oh, I don't like what this is. I don't like that. But after you accept Jesus, there comes conversion. And what a wonderful experience that is. You go from conviction of your sin, conviction of your doom, conviction of your destiny. And all of a sudden, you experience grace. And there's joy. And there's happiness. And there's satisfaction. What a great experience that is to be saved and to experience the grace of God in a very real way. He recognizes that without grace, he's nothing but a dead dog. That's what he recognizes. Do you realize that truth in your own life? Do you truly realize that truth in your own life? Without the grace of God, we are all doomed. Without the grace of God, We have no hope. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's grace. That's what it looks like for us. So grace seeks people. Grace saves people. Finally, grace satisfies people. Go back up to verse 7. David says, and you will always eat at my table. David says, Mephibosheth, I'm going to take care of you. You see, Mephibosheth has went from living outside the promised land to eating at the table of the king. He's went outside of a relationship to king, and now he's come in to a relationship with the king. Is that not a picture of what God does for us? We spend our life outside of his presence, and suddenly we come into his presence and we get to enjoy. We get to be satisfied by him always. Grace satisfies us by providing for us. Verse 9, he says, then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. Listen, folks, in Jesus we get it all. In Jesus, we get all the glory, all the abundance that belongs to the Father. We get the riches of his grace. In verse 10, he goes on, he tells Ziba, you and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for me and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. Once again, he tells Ziba. Now, Ziba, if you know anything about Ziba, there's 36 people accredited in that family amongst the slaves. So David is saying, Ziba, you, your sons, and all your servants, you're going to serve this one man, Mephibosheth, to make sure he's taken care of for. 36 people meeting the needs of one person, providing for him at all time. Listen, God's grace is sufficient for you. No matter what you're experiencing, no matter what you're going through, God's grace is sufficient. Whatever you need, God's grace can meet that need. Whatever you're going through, God's grace can get you through it. But see, grace not only satisfies us by provision, grace satisfies us by position. Notice in verse 7 again, he said, you will eat at my table. That's an important concept, because it's repeated three more times in this chapter. In verse 10, he says, Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Verse 11, so Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Verse 13, he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. Do you get the picture? Where is he eating? He's eating at the king's table. He's fellowshipping with the king. Do you understand what he's saying? The Bible says, Mephibosheth, I'm going to treat you like one of my boys. I'm going to treat you like family. That's what he is. Can you imagine the picture? The dinner bell rings. Get outside the box. The dinner bell rings. It's time for supper. David comes in. Then all the boys start coming in. And the girls, the servants start coming in to eat. And then here comes old Mephibosheth, little crutches, worked his way up, struggling to get there. And he gets in there and he sits down at the table, throws the crutches out, swings those feet up underneath the table. There he is. He puts those little lame feet under the table. He knows his condition. He knows he doesn't deserve to be there. He understands that he has no right to sit at that table. And he looks around the room. He goes, man, I do not deserve to be here, but I am here for my father Jonathan's sake. I'm here. And I'm being treated as one of David's children. Not because I deserve it, but because of grace. Because of grace. Has it ever dawned on you why you are here? Have you ever stopped to think about why you are here? We sit here. Do you know how crippled you are? You know how broken you are? You realize how broken you are in your relationship with God? You are unworthy and you are undeserving to sit here. But yet we sit here and we listen to the music. We say pretty prayers. We give an offering. We enjoy the fellowship of one another. We get to listen to preaching. And listen, the only reason you get to do it is for the sake of Jesus. That's the only reason you're here, is for the sake of Jesus. You are in your Father's family because of what Jesus Christ did for you. You were broken from the fall, crippled from the fall. You were sold into slavery, and you are outside the promised land. But because of God's grace and His infinite mercy and His kindness, He's allowed you to be here. Do you know how Mephibosheth got that grace? God didn't tell him, Mephibosheth, you go out and learn how to walk, and then you can come and sit at my table. Mephibosheth, you go out and earn 500 shekels of silver and give it to me, then you can be a part of my family. Mephibosheth, why don't you come and hang out with me and be my good buddy, and then you can come sit at my table. How did he get that? He came just as he was, crippled and broken, without any hope whatsoever. And what did he do? He fell at the feet of David. He said, I am your servant. Total surrender. He surrendered, Lord, I am your servant. David, I am your servant. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to obey you. I'm here to follow you, whatever. Surrender. You know how you come to Jesus today? Or you know how you come to God today? The same way Mephibosheth come. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Do you know Jesus today? Have you experienced the grace of God in your own life? Today, you can experience salvation in your life. Today, you can experience the grace of God, maybe for the first time in your life. In a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to what you've heard today. Maybe you too need to experience the grace of God. Listen, if you do not know Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior of life, you are outside of God's family. I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm not saying that to be dogmatic. I'm saying that because it is the truth. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to destruction. Jesus said He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. No man, no woman, no person comes to the Father except through Jesus. Now, you can deny that. You can reject that, but it doesn't change the truth. It's the truth. And you know why we know it's the truth? Because He backed it up with His death and His resurrection. You see, if he didn't die for our sins, was raised to new life, everything He said is a lie, and we might as well throw this away. It has no meaning whatsoever. It's just like Aesop's fables. It's great fiction, it's good reading, but it has no significance for your life. But if Jesus did die on the cross and He was raised from the dead, then everything in here deserves your life's commitment. That's really the only choices remain to you. Either Jesus was and is who He said He was, or He's a liar and not to be trusted. Then I would sit there and say, then why are you here? Why are you here? But if Jesus was who He said He was, and He is who He said He was, and you reject it, are you willing to stake eternity on it? Just on the chance that maybe Jesus might have been right, are you willing to stake eternity on it? That's a question you must consider. Or could you just possibly say, He could be right. And so because I believe He was right, I want to stake my eternity on Him and not on me. In a moment, we'll give you an opportunity to respond. Maybe you need Jesus today. You need to experience the grace of God. We're going to give you an opportunity to respond. If you want to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, you want to experience the grace of God in a real way. If you want to be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and not of works, we can tell you how to do that. We're going to stand together. I'm going to lead us in word of prayer. Kip's going to come and lead us. Josh is going to make his way down here. We'll just be here together. Josh on one side, me on the other. If you need Jesus as Lord of your life, we want to invite you to come. Would you stand with me?